Hallelujah. Let's give God a praise offering. Maybe you can't quite dance like David, but you can clap your hands. You can say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can say, I am blessed and highly favored. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our theme this month of pursuing holiness. And we're in part two. It's already the second week of October. Amen. And we're in part two. And it's called to holiness. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at holiness and some aspects of that. We had a great praise report this morning, all of the great testimonies. Amen. And we're grateful for those praises. And I believe that God has something to speak to us today. Amen. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, you know, God has given us many, many promises. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. I hope that all of you are living in a place where you can get a shower, right? I think that's an important part of life is to take a shower. We know when our human flesh needs to have a shower, when someone says, you know, when we've been sweating, when we've been working, we know, you know, I say, all right, don't come too close. A lot of times I'll tell people, don't come too close because I'm a little bit slimy right now. Don't come too close. But, you know, our inner man also needs cleanliness. Amen. And this is what the scripture is saying. Having therefore these promises, because God has given us such great and precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we're going to look at what that means. Last week, we covered part one, which was walking with God. And we'll see that holiness is a walk with God. It's trying to walk in his footsteps, to do what God wanted. We covered a lot of things last week. This week, we're going to look at call to holiness and what that means to be called to holiness. And I put this up last week and I'm putting it here. And here's the Hebrew definition. The Hebrew word for holiness is kodesh. Kodesh. So the temple, the most holy place, was called HaKodesh, the holy place. It was not a place where you could just walk in, you know. It's not a place where you could just come off the beach and walk in there. You had to prepare yourself in a special way before you could get in there. In Leviticus 11:44, it says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And that's the part that I said that we're responsible for. Sanctification is just an old-fashioned word for separation. You know, if you've got some negative influences in your life, there's things you can do. You can try and separate yourself from those things. That's what we're called to do, is to separate ourselves from things that are unclean, things that corrupt us, things that poison our system, things that are negative. So it says, sanctify yourself, ye shall be holy. So the first step to holiness is just separating yourself from the negative things that corrupt you, that are bad influences in our lives. And the Bible says, for I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God gave them dietary rules, things that they were not to eat. And he gave them two classes of animals, unclean and clean. Psalms 29, verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. To show what he meant by the beauty of holiness, God had Moses make special garments for the high priest, special, unique, beautiful robes made of fine linen and embroidered with gold and beautiful cherubim. And it was only the high priest that could wear those garments to represent God's purity and holiness. And today we are to put on a garment just like that. Christopher said it really, really good. We can't make the garment of holiness, but we need to keep it clean. Right? If you just put on your Sunday best, you're gonna look at where you sit down. You're gonna make sure there's no chocolate there or gum. You're gonna make sure that your garments are clean. You never made that garment, but it's your responsibility to try and keep it clean. We can't make ourselves holy, but once God takes us out of the mess that we have come from, it's our responsibility not to go jumping in back into the mess. Amen? So that word holiness really signifies something that is set apart, that is put on a pedestal solely for God's purpose. And so in the Old Testament, that was the word, Kodesh. And so the most inner sanctum of the tabernacle or the temple was called the holy place, HaKodesh, or the most holy place. And when we talk about holiness, some people think, oh, you're just being self-righteous. You're just trying to be better than someone else. No, that's not what it's about. Amen. It's not trying to be better, because that could only come if you think you could do it. You see, holiness is not about me doing something or being better than you. It's all about Him. Amen. So holiness, don't get that confused. That's not about self-righteous. There are some people who are self-righteous. The Pharisees were self-righteous. The Pharisee went up to the temple and he looked at this other guy and he said, "Thank God I'm not like this other fellow." Now that's self-righteous. Looking down your nose and thinking you're better. No, I'm not better than you. Amen. You're not better than me, because it's only God's grace and His mercy and His love that I stand here. Amen. It's all about Him. The moment we start to think, oh, I'm so much better, I'm talented, we can lose it. You know, we can lose it. We can lose it. 2 Corinthians says, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness. What does it mean, perfecting holiness? That means every now and then I got to take stock of how I'm living my life. Are there things that I need to stay away from? That's what it means, perfecting. We need to examine ourselves every now and then and just make sure that we're not getting entangled in things that are going to take away from our spiritual walk, that are going to muddy our garment, that are going to stain our walk. Perfecting the holiness in the fear of God. A couple weeks ago, I preached about where is the fear. You see, we need to have a reverence for God. The high priest knew that if he wasn't ready to perform that duty, he would die. You can bet he had a fear, because he knew that if he went in there before the ark and he was not set apart, he was not sanctified, he would drop down dead. He could not look at the presence of God's ark, the glory of God, and live if he came in there with the wrong attitude. So 7 days before the Day of Atonement, amen, which we just passed. 7 days before the Day of the Atonement, the high priest would separate himself. He would sanctify himself. He would make sure he separated himself from his family. And he stayed in the temple. He didn't want no one coming and touching him, because he had to be, it was his life that was on the line. He had to be as pure and undefiled as could be, because if he went on the Day of Atonement before the Ark of the Covenant and he had any defilement, he would die. And no one could come and get him. What they would do is they would tie a rope around his waist. And on his garments, at the edges of the garments were bells made of pomegranates. And as long as the priests outside could hear the bells, they knew he was still alive. But if there was silence, if nothing moved, all they could do was take the rope and drag him out. So you can bet he had a reverence, a fear for God, to make sure that nothing was going to defile him, because he was going to appear before God. And as I said last week, some of us have lost that fear. We think grace covers everything. Well, we're going to be looking at that today, and we're going to try and draw some lines about what grace does cover. Titus 2:3 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. You know, I think one of the most, I wouldn't say one of the most, but it's kind of a really off-putting, let's put it that way, when you see a really senior lady trying to be like a teenager. You all know what I mean. Dressing like a teenager. Titus says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not gossipers, not going around gossiping. Did you know? Now, there's a lot of things that are true, but not a lot of things that are for edification. The Bible says whatsoever things are pure. So you, there may be true things, but they don't help anyone going around tattletaling. They're not going to bless. Said, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Amen. So that doesn't mean you're better than anyone. All you're doing is trying to walk according to what God has called us to be. Amen. That is what we've been called to walk according to what God has called us to be. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. And it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Jesus told a parable about a wedding. And in those days, as I've said before, today when you stand up for a wedding and they say, can you be the bridesmaid or you can be the grooms, you know, you're going to have to go get your own clothes usually. You got to go pay for your suit, go down to Men's Warehouse or I don't know what the bridesmaid shops are. And you're expected to provide your own wedding garment. But in Jesus' day, the bride and groom provided you with the wedding garment. So you had no excuse to show up at the wedding without the right garment. And Jesus told the parable of the man who came to the wedding and he didn't have on the wedding garment. So he said, friend, how did you get in here? How did you get in here? Jesus is going to make sure that no one gets into heaven without that garment of holiness. Because, again, he provided it. All we have to do is put it on and keep it clean. Follow peace with all men and holiness. It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. So holiness is required. But it's not something that we can do, but we do have to wear it. We have to put it on, and then it's up to us to keep it clean, to, you know, not go out in a mudstorm, in a storm and go jump in a puddle. We have to keep it clean. It's not about self-righteousness. Thessalonians 4:4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. That means in separation and in honor. We should learn. When we come to church, what we're doing is we're learning, we're hearing the words of things that we need to do to make sure that we keep our garment clean. Verse 5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. That means, giving rise to every single pleasure. You know, anything goes. Anything that I feel want to do and feel good about, I'm going to do it. No, that's not what it says. He says, the Gentiles which know not God, that no man, verse 6, go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So what is holiness? Another definition, holiness is a closer following of Jesus, to do your best to follow the teachings of Jesus. Because if you do that, then he'll make you fishers of men. Isn't that what he told his disciples? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Ephesians 4:24 says that he put on the new man. See, he describes it as a garment. When we come to Christ, when we're baptized, we should, in our mind, start thinking of ourselves as a new creature, a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. See, it's God is creating us in righteousness and true holiness. Again, it's not about being better than someone else. Why, you think you're too good for us? You know, you've heard that. People say, well, you want to come to this party? Sorry, I can't do that. Why, you think you're too good for us? No, it's not about that. I have a fear of God. I have got to, I am his minister. You are his priest. Amen. You can't just do anything you want, go anywhere you want, say anything you want. You have got to have, make sure your garment is kept. Amen. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. And that word sanctification just means separation and honor. Amen. And honor. Hallelujah. Again, holiness is a closer following of Jesus. There were some people that followed Jesus, but how did they follow him? Afar off. Afar off. Holiness is following him as close as you can. What did he say? Draw nigh to me, and I will draw near to you. Amen. That's what holiness is, if you want another definition of it. Leviticus 20:26 says, "Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart." I have set you apart. Before God can bless you truly, you want blessing? The degree, here's something, listen to this, the degree to which you will be blessed is the degree to which you are set apart. The degree to which you are blessed is the degree to which you are set apart for God's use. Amen. Think about that. I'll go back into that a little bit more. Because anytime God is bringing judgment or blessing, he separates people. Separates people. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai after the people had rebelled and they had started worshiping the golden calf, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" And the Levites, you know what they did? They separated themselves from the rest of Israel. Because when there's a separation, two things are about to happen. Either blessing or judgment. Either blessing or judgment. The Levites separated themselves. "We don't want any of that mess. Moses, we weren't involved in that idolatry." And you know what happened then? Judgment fell from God. Sometimes God is only waiting for you to separate yourself. Isn't that what happened with Lot? The angel came and said, "You got to get out of town. You got to separate yourself from this wicked, evil town. Because we're just waiting for you to get out because judgment is about to fall." It's the same thing with blessing. God, the amount of blessing you get is going to be dependent on how much you have separated, sanctified yourself. But 1 Peter 1:15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior." The Bible says it's what comes out of a man's mouth, what comes out of us, that defiles us. Another scripture says we're going to have to give an account for every idle word. You know, that doesn't mean God wants us to go around, you know, all sour and mean. No, God has a sense of humor. Just look at how he created us. Just look at some of the things God definitely has a sense of humor. But we have to be careful that we're not just spewing junk and rubbish and ungratefulness all the time. 1 Peter 1:15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in your behavior." In our behavior, we are to be holy. We're to be different. Last week I touched on this, but I'm going to go into it a little bit more. I told you that you can divide teaching into three categories. The first category is doctrine. That is, thus saith God. It's not subject to change, not subject to personal interpretation. It's not subject to fashion. It's not subject to culture. It's not subject to language. It's just what God says. There's some things that are always wrong. Murder has been always wrong. Doesn't matter when. Stealing has always been wrong. It's not going to change. Okay? Salvation is not going to change. What God has said is necessary for salvation is not going to change. It's not going to be something that we can change. He said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be what? Born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then he said again, "Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That's not going to change. That's not something I can say, "Well, he didn't mean that. It was only for this culture or for the Jews." No. So there are teachings which are doctrine that are unchangeable. Unchangeable. Then there are traditions which are based upon the culture that we're in, right? You go back 100 years and the clothes you'd be wearing would be very different. Well, less than that, actually, if you're older like me. You know, I've got some pictures I'm not really wanting people to see because I got some plaid suits and platform shoes. And now, there's nothing wrong with it. Let you see. Okay, all right. So there are some traditions, right? You go back just a little way and you see the women have that kind of puffy hairdo. You know, it's all up here and hairspray. So there are traditions. Now, tradition is not salvation. And as I've taught, some traditions are good, but some traditions are not good. How do you decide which traditions are good and which traditions are not good? Well, I put it up there. Those traditions that help your witness are good. So I've said before, if I came in here with a reverse mohawk, with my hair purple and five chains around here and some spikes and a bone through my nose, I have a picture, but I'm not going to show you. And if I came up here and started preaching like that, would you be listening to me? No, you'd be looking at me like. Now, in and of itself, those things are not a sin, right? And maybe someplace there's a culture where that's the tradition. You know, you have spiked here and you got blue and red streaks and a bone through my nose. You know, that's not a sin, but in America, in our culture, that would not help me witness. It would not help me witness. In some cultures, like in Scotland, the men wear skirts, right? And in that culture, it's okay for a man to wear a kilt. In Fiji, they wear grass skirts. The men wear grass. In Jesus' day, if Jesus came in here today, you'd look at it and he'd be wearing something that looks like a woman's dress. Because that was the culture, right? So there are traditions, and some of them are good, and some of them are bad. How you decide is, in where you are today, does that help your witness? As I said, if I went out there, you know, and tried to witness to someone, say, come to church, they wouldn't be listening to me. They'd be looking at me and say, what is he on? What has he been smoking? They would not be listening to me. So there are traditions and culture. Then the third category of teaching, I call it guidelines, right? And you may think, well, it's not in the Bible, so we don't need those things. Well, if we're going to operate as a human society, there are some things we need to agree upon. For instance, we say church starts at 10 o'clock. If you don't have a unified guideline, now that's not in the Bible. You can't say anywhere where God said church must start at 10 o'clock. But for human organization, we have to agree, or else no one would know what time to come. So there are guidelines that are sometimes taught by the pastor where we say, okay, Tuesday night at 7 p.m., we're going to have Bible study. Now, that's not a sin or anything else, but though, so we do have these categories of teaching, and all of them go to make us function as a body. Amen. I'm going to give you some examples, guidelines, traditions. Now, the outward appearance doesn't do anything for God. That's not really holiness per se, because God sees you when you're naked. Does he care? Not really. But what I look like and how I appear does affect you, because you can only see me the way I am. You can't see my heart. Some people use an excuse, say, well, God sees my heart. And that's great. That's wonderful. But I can't. I can only see what you look like and what you do. So we do need, as I said, to care about how we appear to others. Why? Because we won't be effective as a witness. Right? We will not be effective as a witness. So traditions, outward things we do, justify us before men. And we do need some justification before men. Otherwise, I'm not going to be effective. When I go outside and I say I'm a pastor, immediately people have an expectation of what I should look like and how I should behave. And if I don't meet that expectation, if they suddenly start hearing me cuss and swear and spit and whatever, they're going to be looking like this. They're not going to be listening to me. So it is important, the outward appearance, for the reason of our witness. So holiness doesn't just cover the inside, because what's inside eventually will come to the outside. Amen. So the traditions and those guidelines justify us before men. I'll give you an example that's in the Bible. Jesus says so. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So good works are not to justify us before God. They're to justify us before who? Men. Right? And the Bible does say, yes, you are to do good works. And it's not because it's making us any better before God, but it's so that people will see our light. That's what the Bible says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. Because they can't see my heart. They can't. God sees my heart. I don't care about you. Well, that's not right. It says, let your light shine where? Not before God, before men, that they may see your good works. That's what James was talking about, where if you see your brother in need, and you just say, be warm, and you have the ability now, and you say, be warm, I'll pray for you, bye. That's not really justifying before men. He's going to say, well, wow, I thought you were a Christian. You're not going to win that person. Now, that depends if you are able to help. Not everyone is able. But if you are really able to help and you just say, bye, I'm going to pray for you, then that's not really faith before men. Now, that does nothing to do with God, because it's not about works with God, but our witness is before men. Now, let me give you an example of the faith before God. A sincere heart justifies us before God, because God doesn't look at the appearance. He is really looking at our heart. And here's the scripture that goes with that. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified, and I put in brackets, before God by the works of the law. True, we're not justified by doing good works before God. We're justified before men by doing good works. You get the difference? But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it really means before God. Now, we can see that this makes a difference, because in Acts chapter 10, there was a man named Cornelius. There was a man named Cornelius, and he was not a Christian. He was a Roman soldier. But here's what his testimony was. God said, Cornelius, your works, the things you've been doing, you've been giving away money, you've been helping the poor. You didn't have to. You're a Roman soldier. You've been helping my people. You've been helping the Jews. You've been letting them build their synagogue. And he said, thy works, your alms, your good works have come up before me as a memorial. Have come up before me as a memorial. So guess what, Cornelius? I'm going to let you be the first Gentile to experience the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to let you be the first Gentile. Your name is going to be known. You see, he wasn't doing this because of any show. It was from his heart. But he was doing good works before men. And God said, that's a memorial. It didn't justify him. He still needed to go through the steps. He still had to call for Peter. And when Peter came, he started to tell him what he needed to be saved. The good works did not save him. The good works did not save him. He still needed to be saved. The angel told him, listen, send to Joppa and there will be a man there named Peter, and he will tell you the words for salvation. But it shows you that God does look at what you do. Don't think he's ignoring what you do and say, oh, just look at my heart. That's not going to wash it alone. Amen? A sincere heart justifies us before God. And the reason why Cornelius was doing good works, because what's inside will come out. Believe people when they act a certain way. That's really how who they are. Right? What's inside will come out. You see them acting like a jerk? Well, that's probably what's on the inside. It will come out. Amen. So what about grace then? What about grace? Well, let's look at that. The Bible does tell us, for by grace are ye saved. How? Through faith. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Because although Cornelius was doing all that stuff, he still couldn't save himself. Although he was a good man by the world standard, helping people and going out of his way for people who were not even his blood, it still couldn't save him, but it did come up before God as a memorial. Under the law, there were all these rules. You can, you can't, you can't do this. You know, there were 365 thou shalt not and 364 thou shalt. 613 rules under the law. But God knew that none of us were capable of fully doing that. That's why when Noah came out of the ark in Genesis 8:21, Noah made an offering. And it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. What are you saying? We can't help it. We now have a sin defect. We can't help ourselves. Come on now. If you could have killed someone by now, if you could have just wished somebody out of existence, there's been time maybe when you've been mad enough to just go, psh, if you could have got away with it. Man, have you never been so angry at someone where you, man, that person shouldn't be taking up all this oxygen. Come on now. If you could have gotten away with it. See, we can't help ourselves. God knows that too. And that's why he has provided his grace. He says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. You can always tell how some people are going to behave in a given situation. 99% of people will always act in their own self-interest. So if you want to work out what they're going to choose, I said this before, you give two kids a knife and say, divide this cake. And you give the one with the knife, you know, he's going to slice it just a little bit bigger on his side. Because that's human nature. We always want the biggest piece. So you have to tell him, you divide it, and then he chooses which side. Then he's going to make sure it's even. He's going to make sure that the two slices are even, because he don't want to end up with the smallest piece. It's human nature. That's why God gave us grace. So now, does grace mean we can do anything we want and God is going to forgive us? Let's look at this. When does grace apply? Well, I think it comes down to knowledge. Do we know what we are doing? Because if we know what we're doing, if it's premeditated, then we're in a little bit of trouble. Here's what God said about the children of Israel. The older people knew what they were doing. They had seen 10 miracles in Egypt. They had seen God part the Red Sea. They had seen the Red Sea turn into blood. They had seen a storm over in the Egyptian, and over their part of the country there was light and sunshine. They had seen 10 miracles. They had seen water come out of a rock. They had seen food fall from the sky. What more could God do to persuade them? And still they complained. Still they murmured. So you know what God said? Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey. Because they were always complaining. Moses, you led us out into this desert to kill our children. You let us out in this desert and there's no water. You let us out in this desert. You know, we got to be very careful. Me, I'm pointing at me because I can tend to be a little bit a whiner. I'm speaking to myself today. So God said, listen, moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, your little ones are the only ones going to make it to the promised land. You know why? Because in that day they had no knowledge between good and evil. They were innocent. You see, grace applies for sure when we don't understand what we're doing. Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? The Roman soldiers taking these big, huge nails and these big mallets and pounding nails into him. He said, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. So grace applies for sure when we don't know what it is we're doing. We can get forgiveness. That's what he said when they were nailing him to the cross, the Roman soldiers, they took his garments They stripped him and beat him. They took a crown of thorns and pressed it into his head till he bled. They ripped out his beard. He said, Father, forgive them. Why? For they don't. What they were getting was grace. Unmerited. They didn't deserve it. They still knew they were causing pain. It wasn't if they didn't know that they were torturing him. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. You ever been able to say that to someone who's caused you pain? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, the difference why God brought judgment in Genesis with the flood was those people did know what they were doing. You see, I've said before, it's hard to wake up someone who's pretending to be asleep. You know they're awake. They know they're awake, but they're pretending to be asleep. What's the point? It's a game. So what's God to do when he knows you know the truth, but you just choose? In 1 Peter, it said they became ignorant. When someone willingly becomes ignorant, is they don't want to know the truth, because if they do, then they're going to have to change. So I better not really confront the truth, because I'm going to have to change. The Bible said they became willingly ignorant. You know why? Because great, 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 great grandfather Adam was still alive. Adam lived to 930 years. And if you calculate it out, he lived to see his seventh generation. So even his seventh generation was still alive when Adam died. That means there could have been, if they only had 10 children per generation, and back then they lived hundreds of years. People have 10 children in 20 years nowadays. So it wouldn't have been no big thing for them to have 10 children in 200 years. And if they had 10 children per generation, by the time it got to the seventh generation, there could have been 10 million people living on earth. But here's the difference. Every single one of those 10 million people knew great, 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 great grandfather Adam. They knew there was a God. They knew the truth. But they rebelled. The Bible says in Romans that they chose to serve the creature rather than the creator. So knowledge, knowing the truth and not obeying it, gets you in a dangerous place. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We should wake up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to be careful what I say today. But really, it comes back further. It's be careful what you think today, because it's what you think comes out of your mouth. But the Bible says, for by your words, what you say, you're going to be justified, and by your words, you're going to be condemned. You see, Paul is trying to explain this thing, that there's two of us fighting. You know, there's two parts to you fighting. There's the part that wants to do good and wants to do the right thing. Then there's the other part who just wants to please the flesh. There's two me's. Romans 18, for I know that in me, Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, Paul says, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good. If it's up to me, I'd be greedy, selfish, mean, because it's all about me. For to will is present with me. That means I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform that is good, I do not find. He says, in my flesh, I'm fighting it, but sometimes I don't do it. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That sums up the fleshly man. That sums up human nature, you know. That sums up the flesh. That's what that's about, the flesh. It's all about that part of us that just wants to do what pleases us. What pleases me this morning would be to stay in bed. Ooh, look at how cool it is out there, and that bed was so warm. You know? The things that please us don't necessarily please God. Amen. But the other part of us, the intellect part, the thinking part, wants to do the right thing. So Paul says in verse 21 of 7, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I believe that all of you that are here today want to be perfect, else you wouldn't be here. You want to please God. You want to serve God. You want to be pleasing to God. You see, that is our confession of faith. That's what we are striving to. But in verse 23, he says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So our intent is to be perfect, but we will fall short. In fact, the word sin in the Greek, hamartia, means to fall short. But to fall short, you have to be trying, right? You cannot fail unless you've tried, right? So the difference where grace applies is, are you trying? Are you trying to walk according to God's word and principle? And some people say, well, I can't help it. The devil made me do it. Some people say, well, it's in my nature. It's because of my parents, because of how I was raised. No, that will not be an excuse. Let me show you this. John chapter 8, verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. That means there's absolutely no doubt she's guilty. Now what you're going to do? Now where's your love and grace? Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? See, they were trying to trap him. And of course, you know that what I have taught, that all of these things came from man, not from God. Because, as I've showed you before, the Bible says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die. So Romans tells us that death was concluded upon all men. Whether you kept the law or not, we're all going to die. Isn't that true? Outside of Jesus and eternal life, we are all going to die. Whether you were a good person, whether you did all of the law, you were still going to die. So the stoning and all of those things actually came from Moses and from man. Because we can see very clearly, and I'm not going to teach that part of the lesson, but in verse 5 it says, now Moses, isn't that what it says? Now Moses in the law commanded us. It didn't say God commanded us. That such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? What sayest thou? And you know what he did? He ignored them. Sometimes you have to ignore the voices. Don't even get into conversation with them. Don't even try and argue with them. Just ignore them. You don't even need to answer. Jesus just started to write. And we don't know what he wrote. I've imagined, I told you what I think he was writing, but we don't know what he wrote. I think he was writing out all the stuff that them men had done. That's what I think. Because they all started to leave in a hurry. They all started to leave in a big hurry. Why would they leave in a big hurry? I believe he started writing down, well, you, Amos, just last week, you slept with that other servant down at the bar. And you, Jake, you did this. And he started writing it all out. That's what I really believe he did. Now, anyone want me to cast a stone? That's why we can't point at other people, you know. Because Jesus might just start writing out our stuff. He might just start putting it out in big lights. The Bible said that they started to leave from the oldest. He probably had more stuff. He probably had more stuff to be exposed. And suddenly there was no one there because there was only one person who could truly lift a stone. God is so smart. He is so deep. He is so gracious. So then he said, woman, where art thou thine accusers? Hath nobody accused you? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go. But here he made this point. Sin no more. That means we do have a choice. He wouldn't have told her to do something that was impossible, was it? He did tell her, don't do that again. We do have choices. We can't blame it on everybody else. We can't blame it on everybody else. Sin no more. But you see here God's grace. She was guilty. She was guilty. But the punishment in this instant came from man, not from God. Not from God. So we cannot say because of God's grace, we can't help it. I've got a disease called sin, therefore I'm going to just give in to it. No, you got to fight it. I tell you, everyone who's got cancer, most of them fight it, don't they? They don't just say, okay, doctor, all right, you said I've got cancer, I'm going to go home, not going to take any medicine, just going to go home and die. Not too many people do that, do they? No, they want to say, well, is there anything? Do they have a new treatment? They're going to fight it. Just because sin has been pronounced on us, you got to fight it. And you guess what? Dr. Jesus has a cure. He has a cure. There's a new treatment just been released. There's a new treatment. Before this, it was terminal. It was a death sentence. But Dr. Jesus has come and brought a cure. Amen. I'm telling you, not many people, just because they've been told they've got some disease, just say, okay, well, kill me now. No. Most people will fight it. Even if they're told, well, you've only got a year to live, they're going to fight it. They go through with all the chemotherapy, and it's painful. It's not easy. They're going to have to suffer to fight it. But very few people just say, okay, all right, I'm going to go home and die. Just because we have this disease called sin, you know what? You got to fight it. But the good news is there is a 100% cure. There is a cure. There is a cure. It's not chemotherapy. It's not radiation treatment. But it's repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. When you go to the doctor and they say, we have good news. Your cancer, it's in remission. Do you understand when you went down in that pool? Jesus said it's in remission. Amen. Your sins I'm remembering no more. I am covering you with my love and with my grace. See, most people, as I said, they fight when they're told they've got a terminal disease. And yet, some people want to say, oh, I give up because that's the way I am. I can't help it. No, that's not going to be an acceptable excuse. You can go to Dr. Jesus, and he's got the cure. So we are accountable. Sins that involve knowledge and premeditation come from the mind. That's why I said, you know, it's always first-degree murder when they see that you went and you went to the store, you bought the gun, you bought the bullets, you traced the person, you knew where they were going to be. That wasn't an accident. And then you shot. Oh, I accidentally shot. No, you went and purchased the gun. You had premeditation. So when we deliberately, the Bible speaks that if we were to crucify Christ afresh, then we're in that position where we're denying revealed truth. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign. Don't let it give in. Go to Dr. Jesus. Fight the cancer of sin. Take the medication. Take the word. Eat the word. Fast. Pray. Don't let it reign. Don't just give up and say, I'm going to die. That you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members. Don't just give in and say, cancer, have me. No. No. I tell you what happens. If the doctor says you have a gangrene in your leg and there's nothing we can do, you know what? There's one thing we can do. We're going to have to cut it off. So you're going to say, no, don't present your leg and say, have the rest of my body. No, you say, all right, doctor. I really don't want my leg to be gone, but if there's no hope, I'm going to have to cut it off. Amen. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But instead, go to Dr. Jesus, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So sins that involve knowledge and premeditation, that is from the mind, grace does not cover without true confession and repentance. Some people say they can do whatever they want. That's why Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. So grace covers our failures, not our cop-outs. So there is no license to sin. It's not like 007, license to kill. There is no license to sin. There is no license to sin. So you can only fail if you have fought and struggled. You can't fail if you haven't tried to resist. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Here's Paul. The great apostle Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I'm talking about pursuing holiness, the call to holiness. We can't just give in and say, "Oh, well, my flesh has got the better of me." You get cancer and you tell the doctor, "Well, my flesh has got the better of me. I'm just going to go." You're not going to do that. You're going to say, "Is there anything else you can prescribe? Is there anything that you can do? What's the latest?" You know, people go to extremes. The Bible says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Israel had this problem, and I'm going to run out of time. But in the Old Testament, Israel had this problem. You'll find that once they came into the promised land, and they went into a cycle over and over again. And some of us get stuck in the same kind of cycle. And it's called the sin cycle. You can look it up. It's in Judges. What would happen is they would start off serving God. They came into the land. God gave them rest from their enemies. And then they would start to get lax. And then they would fall into sin and idolatry. And when they did that, God took his protection and blessing from them. And then what happened? Their enemies came in and captured them and made them slaves. And then they would realize they had messed up and cry unto God. And then God would raise up a judge. It's in the book of Judges. He would raise up all these judges and they would come and rescue Israel and deliver it. And they would be serve God for 20 years and then they would do it again. And this cycle went on for about 400 years. That's why it's called the book of Judges. And you see the cycle repeated. That's how a lot of people are. You see them in church. They get saved. Then they let the devil tempt them. They go into a cycle of giving into the flesh. And then they fall into a place just like the prodigal son, where all the fun party stuff has run out. And they find themselves in the pig pen, in the pigsty, eating the pig food. Then they come to their senses. And then they start to cry out to the Lord. And God delivers them and rescues them and starts them back on the path. And a lot of people just go in this cycle. But Jesus can break that cycle. That's what Paul is talking about, the sin cycle. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." If you could stand with me, I'm not going to finish this today. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity." This was the cycle in Judges that kept on going. But he doesn't end the verse, the chapter, hopeless. Verse 24, "Oh, wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How can I get this sin cancer cured?" He says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What he's saying, I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm not giving up. I'm going to take my medicine. I'm going to take whatever the doctor can give me. See, Jesus is the only one that can break the sin cycle. And he starts off the next chapter. There is. "Therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." This is how you break that sin cycle. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free." Let's say that word, free. "Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in its regulations and rules, because it was weak, it was susceptible to the cancer of sin. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." I'm going to just jump down to verse 5 because this is the key. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is simply, what are you thinking about? When you get up in the morning, do you start to think about God? Do you start to think about a scripture? Then you are walking in the Spirit. If you will do that, you will not be walking in the flesh. You'll find that you will not be tempted as much. Yes, the devil will try and distract you, but if you start off your day and start thinking, Lord, what will please you today? Think about a scripture. Think about a promise. Because it's all about the mind. They that are of the flesh do mind, mean think about the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit think or mind the things of the Spirit. Jesus can break the sin cycle. He is the one that prepares the garment of holiness for us to put on. And all we have to do is think about it. Think about His goodness and His grace to keep it clean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the call to holiness. This is where God wants us to be, to understand that we can overcome the cancer of sin. Dr. Jesus has the remedy. He has the cure, and it's 100%. He has 100% cure if you will obey the instructions. You know, most of us, when we go to the doctor and we get these penicillin and antibiotics, it says take it 3 times a day for 10 days. Shall I tell you what most of us do? As soon as the symptoms start to go after 5 days, I don't need this again. I'll put this up here. And so what happens? It comes back. Because we didn't really kill it. We just depressed it for a while. And so it comes back. And if you go in most of your cabinets, you probably have 3 or 4 prescriptions from 2 or 3 years ago with pills in them. You know what? You did not obey the doctor's orders. But if you will, Jesus will break the sin cycle. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Let it find good soil. Let it, oh God, help us to take all of your medicine today. Your word, oh God, that tells us, Lord God, that your grace, hallelujah, your love, hallelujah, covers our sins. Help us today to keep our hearts fixed upon you, Lord Jesus. Help our minds to be meditating upon your word, which will deliver us, which will cure us, which will help us to be in the Spirit. We thank you today for your goodness and your grace. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering.